Please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Kings 14. If you would please stand, I'll begin reading it. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you will say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman." And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you rule over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. And I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who will come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day." What? "Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter it beyond the river, because they have made wooden images provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Terez. When she came into the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him. And all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through his servant Ahijah, the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. The illness of a child is a cause of concern for any parent. In the 21st century, when our children get sick, we usually, though not always, but go to the drugstore to get something that they might need. They catch a cold, they go get them cough syrup, and if they are having an allergic reaction, we get them Benadryl. And so we know how to treat various things that our children might come down with. If the illness is more serious and longer lasting, we might make an appointment to see a physician. And if the illness is something that comes upon us or our child suddenly and is very serious, we might rush that child to the hospital and take them to the emergency room. Probably all of us who are adults and have children have had those experiences. I know we've had to run Greg to the hospital, to the emergency a couple of times while he was very little. You all know about Josh's illness and going to St. Jude and the care that we received there. Thankfully, when Josh was diagnosed, the treatment had improved so much for ALL that the cure rate was in the mid-80s. When St. Jude first opened in 1962, the cure rate for ALL was 2%. I understand the treatment has improved to the point where now the children receive less chemotherapy than they did when Josh was going through treatment, and the cure rate is up over 90%. And so we are thankful for those things, and we take advantage of those things, and are grateful that they exist. At the time of Jeroboam, those things didn't exist. There weren't physicians, there weren't hospitals, there wasn't medicine that your child could take should that child become ill. Jeroboam's child, Abijah, was sick. Now, the text doesn't tell us some important facts, doesn't tell us what the sickness that he came down with was, so we don't know. But we do know this, that in that day and age, almost any sickness, no matter how minor, in a child, could lead to death. So naturally, Jeroboam and his wife were concerned about this son of theirs. Now, the word that is used of the child here is a word that could refer to someone up to the age of 13. And most commentators think that this boy was probably 11, 12, maybe even 13 years old, that he wasn't an infant or a toddler. The illness was not only a personal crisis for Jeroboam and his wife, it was also a political crisis, because this child was more than likely the firstborn son of the king. And so this boy is sick, and I want you to notice the response of Jeroboam. Now, the response of Jeroboam indicates his ungodliness. We've seen that ungodliness as we have gone through the last couple of chapters of 1 Kings that tell us about Jeroboam and all the evil things that he had done in the northern kingdom. Jeroboam doesn't pray. That thought doesn't seem to cross his mind. What does a godly man, what does a godly woman do when their child gets sick and that parent is concerned? Well, hopefully, the first thing is not necessarily to rush that child off to the doctor. Hopefully, the first response would be to pray. And even after you take that child to get treatment, you continue to pray, because you know that ultimately, God is the healer. God is the great physician. And it is God who blesses those means to the healing of a particular child. Well, Jeroboam doesn't pray. Jeroboam decides that he is going to send his wife. He's not going to go himself, but he's going to send his wife to Ahijah. Now, who is Ahijah? Well, Ahijah is a prophet, and he is the prophet that came to Jeroboam in 1 Kings chapter 11, telling Jeroboam that God was going to tear away 10 tribes of Israel and give them to him. He tells Jeroboam that if Jeroboam will obey the commandments of God and walk in the footsteps of David, that God will bless his house and establish his house over Israel. Well, Jeroboam thinks about that, said, you know what? I heard a good word from the prophet before. Perhaps I'll hear a good word from the prophet now about my son, about the illness and how this is going to turn out. But he's afraid to go himself. Now, why would Jeroboam be afraid? Well, Jeroboam is probably afraid to go to the prophet himself because the prophet knows what an ungodly and wicked man this king is. He probably knows that Jeroboam has instituted false worship in Israel. He has established two places of worship that were not ordained by God. He has established a separate priesthood. He has established his own festival days. And he himself takes the role of a priest and offers sacrifice to God. And so the prophet very likely knows of the ungodliness and the wickedness of the king so that he would not be favorably disposed to Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam decides to send his wife. And he sends her incognito. He sends her in disguise. She apparently dresses up as a peasant woman. And when she goes to the prophet, she takes gifts with her. 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey. Now, those would not normally be the gifts royalty would bring to someone else to gain favor with that person. But those would be the gifts a farmer or a peasant might bring. And so in order for this disguise to work, she's got to take with her those things that would indicate that this is a peasant woman who is going to see the prophet of God. Jeroboam is confident that he will tell you what will become of the child. Now, her disguising her identity was foolish. It was foolish because the God that the prophet serves is an all-knowing, omniscient God. And if he'll be able to tell the future in relationship to the child by revelation from God, wouldn't God be able to know who it was that was showing up and communicate that to the prophet? You know, ungodly people don't always think very clearly, and he was not thinking very clearly at this point. It was foolish and it was also unnecessary. We find out that when she does get to the prophet's house, the prophet has eye problems that are due to his old age. Well, probably he was suffering from cataracts. And so he wouldn't know who that was anyway, even if she showed up in all her royal garb. But nevertheless, the wife of Jeroboam shows up, and God already lets Ahijah know that she's coming, and that she's coming in disguise, pretending to be another woman. And so it was, we read in verse 6, when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps, and she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." I bet she about had a heart attack at this point. "Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news." That's sort of a funny story to tell you in relationship to verse 6. On the Lord's day, July 31st, 1864, a woman in disguise went to the famous Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Recently, this woman's husband had been converted under the preaching ministry of one Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Her husband attended church regularly, became a member of the church, and the wife was not pleased with that. She was a member of the Church of England, and so she wasn't happy about him being a member at Spurgeon's church. But she was curious to know exactly what her husband had been hearing in the church, so she decided to go that evening to hear Spurgeon. Not wanting to be recognized, she wore a thick veil with a heavy shawl and sat in the back of the upper gallery. Having waited for her husband to leave home before her, she arrived a little late and was just entering the church when she heard Spurgeon announce his text. "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam! Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." That's the King James version of that. Needless to say, Spurgeon had this woman's full attention. In fact, she later claimed that the famous minister had pointed directly at her when he read the text. Later in the message, Spurgeon said to the congregation, and I quote, "Whoever you may be, disguised or not, it is of no use when God's gospel is preached. If the word is a quick discerner and will find out the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it will search you out and unmask your true character. Disguise yourself as you may." Well, she knew Spurgeon was talking to her. She knew that the jig was up. She knew that she had been unmasked. But more than that, she heard the gospel. God opened her heart to believe, and she began attending church with her husband. Now, brothers and sisters, what a foolish thing it is for any of us to try to hide our true selves from God. We sometimes do that foolishly, and we should know better, but we do. On that great day when we stand before God, all the masks that we wear, all the things that we tried to hide from others, those things will be exposed. We will not be condemned if we are in Christ because of those things, but nevertheless, I think there will be that degree of being ashamed of what we have done. And perhaps that is one of the reasons why God will have to wipe away the tears from our eyes, the tears of regret. But on this occasion, when that woman entered the prophet's house, the prophet knew exactly who she was. And the prophet had a difficult word for her, bad news, literally a severe word. "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel." Now, he doesn't address her concern at first. He knows she's there because of the sick child, but he first addresses Jeroboam through his wife, who carried the message back to him. "Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you among the people and made you rule over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David." Now, why did he do that? Why did he tear the kingdom away from the house of David? It was because Solomon had been led astray by his wives into idol worship. Jeroboam should have known better. But knowing better doesn't mean we always do better. "Because I exalted you among the people and made you ruler of my people and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. I want to stop there for just a minute and ask you a question. When you hear the word David, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Probably think about David's adultery, don't you? His murder of Uriah the Hittite to hide, and then the consequences that were severe that followed those sins. You remember that David confessed those sins. David repented of those sins. God forgave him of those sins. But when you read on, every time David is mentioned by God, to Solomon on one occasion, and then to Jeroboam, when God tells him he's going to tear part of the kingdom away from David's house, and here, God refers to David as his servant, as one who kept his commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. You see, even after David sinned, he did what was right in the eyes of God. What was right in the eyes of God? Confession and repentance that led to forgiveness. David did that. And it was sincere confession and repentance. And the sincerity of that confession and repentance was demonstrated by his life of absolute commitment to the will of God from that point on. Now, one of the things that this should do for us is encourage us in relationship to God's forgiving of our sins. When God says that our sins are buried in the depths of the sea, when God says that our sins have been cast behind his back, when God says that our sins have been cast as far from him as the east is from the west, when God says he will not remember our sins against us anymore, he is speaking the truth. Isn't it wonderful, the mercy of God? How does God think of you? Does he think about all your failures? Does he think about all your sins? No, when he looks at you, he thinks of you as his servant, as his beloved, as his child. That's the way he thinks of you, as someone who is walking in faithful communion with him and who is loyal to him. What a great and merciful God we have. But on the other hand, while that was true of David, God points out to Jeroboam, you've done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger. It's not just that Jeroboam worshiped images, it's that Jeroboam made those images, had them made and established in Israel, and by that led God's people, the covenant people of God, into sin. He was not only sinning himself, but leading others into sin. Again, what do we call that? We call that an aggravation of sin. It's one thing to sin. It's another thing to lead others astray by our sin. And that's why, as parents, we need to be very careful in the home. It's not that we try to disguise ourselves and hide our sins. But we pray to God that we might have such a godly character as we live in front of our children that we will set a good example for them and not give them an excuse to give in to their own sinful nature and to do some of the things that we've been involved in and cause them to pursue sin. And so that's what Jeroboam was doing. Therefore, behold, God says, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam, every male in Israel. Now, if you're reading the King James Version, you know what that really says. It is, as Philip Raken calls it, vulgar language. It talks about, and I'll clean it up a little bit myself, it talks about men urinating on the wall. It's speaking of every male, so that's not really a bad translation, but it does kind of take away from the force of that. Basically, what he's saying is that Jeroboam's house is filthy and foul. And because it is filthy and foul, God is going to treat it like what it is. And he is going to send the sanitation truck, and he's going to clean up the mess. Brothers and sisters, that's what God thinks of idolatry. That's how serious idolatry is. God thinks of idolatry, false worship, as something smelly, as something foul, as something repulsive, as something that needs to be addressed and done away with. It was the duty of the kings of Israel to tear down the idols that they found in the promised land, those idols that had been left by the Canaanites and their false worship. It was not God's design for his people to go in and either pick up that worship or devise new ways to worship God that are false themselves. And so this was a foul thing in the sight of God, and God is going to bring upon Jeroboam and his house a covenant curse. This is from Deuteronomy 28:26. If you want to go back there later and read that, the dogs will eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. If you wanted to show contempt for another human being, when that person died, this is what you did. You left them out in the field so that they might be torn apart by scavengers. You might remember in relationship to Jezebel that God had prophesied about her that kind of thing would happen. This is a covenant curse coming upon God's covenant people because of their covenant unfaithfulness, because of their sin. Arise then, he says, go to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. That's not exactly what she and Jeroboam want to hear, but nevertheless, that is what is going to happen. But then, did you catch this? Verse 13, all Israel will mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward God. In him there has been found something good toward God. What might that be? Well, it doesn't tell us. But we know this. It's not his innocence. No matter how old he is, even if he's an infant, he was conceived in sin and born into iniquity. We have all inherited a sin nature from our first parents. I know this past week when Laura's kids would sometimes misbehave, Laura would say, well, their sin nature is showing itself. Well, it does. And it shows itself at a very early age. And we have to, as parents, be on the ball all the time, not to let that get out of hand. We have to seek to suppress it and teach them not to do the things that they're doing and to do the right thing. But it's constant work. You're constantly on the job. You constantly have to do that. Well, children, when they die, even in infancy, don't go to heaven because they're innocent. Because by nature, they are pure and undefiled and good. Because we're all, even infants, polluted by sin. Now, what's probably true of this son of Jeroboam is that he was, like I said, perhaps 10, 11, 12, that age bracket. The good that was found in him was what? Well, let me give you a hint. Hebrews 13:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please. This son of Jeroboam wasn't going to meet the same fate as every other person in the house of Jeroboam. No, the grave was going to be a blessing to him. Something worse than death. He's going to be spared the dishonor that is going to come to Jeroboam's house. This child, even in the midst of that wicked family, is like a brand plucked from the fire. I made the observation this morning in relationship to Joseph of Arimathea that you find God's people in unexpected places. And this is one of those places. But you find that throughout the Bible. God chooses a 75-year-old man in Ur, a pagan, an idolater, sends him on a journey, makes promises to that man, and tells that man that he will enter into a covenant with him, and he will purpose to bless that man and his descendants after him, whom he will make as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Who is that man? Abram, to begin with. Abraham, later. You find that when the spies are sent into the promised land, into Jericho, those two spies, Joshua sent in. What do they find there? They find Rahab, a harlot, who is a believer. We go on. In the New Testament, we find the thief on the cross. We find the centurion. We find Joseph, a member, a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. We go on from that, and we find a guy by the name of Saul, who is breathing out threats against the church and seeking to persecute the church. And Christ interrupts him on that mission and converts him and turns him into the Apostle Paul. And so we see the grace of God in this young boy's life. That grace that saved him. That grace that spared him from the indignities that were going to happen to Jeroboam's household. God goes on then with the bad news to tell them that Israel itself is going to suffer because of the sins of Jeroboam that they themselves had joined in. Jeroboam's wife departs. When she comes to the threshold of the house, the child does die. They bury him. All Israel mourns for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. God is faithful to his word. We delight in the fact that God is faithful to his promises, the promises that he's made to us. Those promises that we hold on to, those promises that we remind God of in prayer, those promises are wonderful. They give us hope. But God is also faithful to fulfill the promises of condemnation and judgment that come upon the ungodly and the unbelieving, who know that there is a just God in heaven, and who nevertheless do as Jeroboam did. They cast God behind their back. They don't want anything to do with God. They go to God in a time of crisis and they want God's help in a time of crisis. They want God to do something good for them. And yet, when that crisis is over, when that crisis is past, what do they not want? They do not want to deal with God any longer. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to be their own person. They want to live life the way they want to live it. And they put God in the rearview mirror. And when the next crisis comes, they treat God like a genie in the bottle that they rub. God pops out. God says, "What do you want?" You tell God what you want. God does it. You make promises that if He'll do it, you'll do this, that, and the other thing. God does it. You don't do those things. You go back with it. I mean, that's what people do. And it's been done for centuries. May we be those kind of people who are like David, who love the Lord with all our heart. In spite of our faults and our failures, we seek to do His will and live for His glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these various people that we meet in the Scriptures, some whose examples we are to follow, others whose examples we are not. Father, we see in Jeroboam someone who is a member of the Old Covenant community, but nevertheless, clearly an unbeliever, clearly a godless man. And Father, we know that You are gracious, and even in Jeroboam's household, You raised up one who came to know You and whose faith and trust were in You. You did that by Your sovereign grace. Father, we do pray that You would help us to follow the example of David, who loved You, was loyal to You, and when he sinned, did not do anything other than express his sorrow and regret for those sins and confessing them and repenting of them and purposing new obedience. Father, we pray that that might characterize our lives, that we might live for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.